Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and I'll read verses 11 through 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turneth again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, that thou sayest unto me, Bring up the people, or bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, as chapter 33 opened, we found Israel receiving the worst news that any human being can ever receive. And we've seen this the last couple of weeks. We've dealt with this. The worst news, the very worst news that any human being can ever receive, and that is that God has departed from them. Which the tragedy is that this is the condition of most of humanity. All who are without Christ, separated from God. God's presence is not with them, though they could care less. It doesn't disturb them. They do not tremble about it. This is the reason we can bring the gospel of Christ to them, and it's foolishness unto them. They care little that they are separated from God. They do not tremble. It is not a cause of concern. But with Israel, it was a great cause for concern. Now, God promises at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 33 again, that he will remember his promises to the forefathers. They will receive Canaan. The promise is still there. They will receive the promised land. But I will not go with you. And in this, Israel trembled. They understood that their sin had separated them from God. Early church father John Chrysostom said in the 4th century, to be separated from God is greater punishment than 1,000 hells. No greater curse, no greater source of trembling than to be separated from the presence of God. And so, as a sign of distress, the scripture says they removed their ornaments. They refused to put on their ornaments, which is their jewelry, which obviously they must have had a lot of jewelry, which they received from the hands of the Egyptians, who they plundered when they departed. They had earrings, they had nose rings, they had other pieces of jewelry. The very jewelry, by the way, that they had given freely for the construction of the golden calf. But now they would have nothing of it. And as I pointed out last week, and also the very jewelry that they would then freely give unto God for the construction of the tabernacle. And we will see this as well. Well, the children of Israel were mourning in grief. They were in great fear that God would not go with them. So Moses sets up a tent, not in the midst of the camp, which is where the tabernacle would be, but on the outside of the camp, again symbolizing God's presence is not with them. So he sets this tent up. It's not the tabernacle. It is Moses' tent. He sets it up outside the camp. And some say that this is the tent where Moses would sit in judgment of Israel. He was their judge. But more important, this is where Moses met with God. You see, the presence of God was removed from Israel, but it was not removed from Moses. Moses was their mediator. Moses continually came into the presence of God. God was not removed from Moses. And as we saw last time, God spoke with Moses, which is where we began reading tonight, verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses, I'm sorry, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, not telling us that Moses saw God, that Moses actually looked into the face of God. That's not what this is saying at all. It describes the manner in which God spoke with Moses, with the other prophets, perhaps in a vision or in a dream. But not so with Moses. With Moses, he spoke face to face. He spoke in word. He spoke to Moses, which is completely different than any other prophet. In fact, Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 and 11, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We saw last week that God meets with us face to face. He speaks with us face to face. A direct revelation of God speaking to us face to face in His Word. His Word is His complete revelation, and He speaks with us by His Spirit face to face. Well, Moses was the mediator of Israel, and Moses would be the one that was charged with leading Israel to the Promised Land. Chapter 32, verse 34, "Now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee." Well, the problem is, Moses has some definite concerns. Because he's not willing to go forth. I'm not going to leave. I will not go forth if you do not go with me. Moses was not willing to depart if God was not with him. Which, by the way, this should be the heart of every believer. That we must have the presence of God. Oh God, do not leave me alone. Oh God, walk with me as I go through this course of life. And He has promised us, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. The Great Commission, by the way, and lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the age. God has promised to go with us, and He must go with us. We need Him to go with us. This is also the essence of the Acts chapter 1 passage where Jesus tells His disciples, tarry in Jerusalem. It's not time yet. Do not go forth yet to be witnesses unto me. Wait till you be endowed with power from on high. And then after Pentecost came, they preached boldly, with confidence, with courage. They went forth in spite of the hardship, in spite of the difficulty. And not just the apostles, but all of the saints. When persecution came in Jerusalem, and they were scattered everywhere, the Scripture says, and they went everywhere, preaching the Word of God. God went with them. The Spirit of God was with them. Well, Moses has some definite concerns here. And so he comes before God to express his concerns. He comes before God with petitions. And God receives us with petitions. He receives us when we come before Him with concerns, with grief upon our heart, to when we come questioning God even. He receives us. He brings us into His presence. And Moses brings three different petitions before God. In verses 12 through 14, Moses asks something for himself. divine direction. Verses 15 through 17, he asks something for Israel, God's presence. And then in verses 18 through 23, he once again asks something for himself, as one seeking to know God more. God, show me more of yourself. Show me thy glory. Three petitions, two for himself, one for Israel. Tonight I simply want to bring these three petitions before you because they speak mountains to us, because these are concerns that are upon our hearts as well. The first petition, Moses is asking something for himself in verses 12 through 14, and he lays his cause before God, and in essence he's telling God, God, you have called me to lead your people. All the way back in chapter 3, verse 10, we read, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then in chapter 32, verse 34, now, therefore, go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Moses' concern is that God would not go with him. An angel? What angel? God, I want you to go with me. I want your presence, God. Moses' whole life was caught up with God. God, I must have your presence with me. So he says in verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may found grace in thy sight. He's concerned that God go with him. God, show me your way. I must know your way, O God. He makes the request of God that demonstrates his heart from God. Show me thy way. God, give me direction. Moses' heart, by the way, should be the heart of each of us. All of us have been called to a life of service. Each and every one of us. We are called to be the disciples of Christ. We have been called to follow him. And it's a life of service. In fact, it's a life of bond service. In other words, we are the servants of the living God. The better expression that we perhaps would understand better, we're slaves. We are bond servants. There's a difference between a servant that serves and then goes home at the end of the day. They're servants nonetheless, but many of the servants were of this type. But we are bond servants. Bond servants are purchased. We are owned. We are bought. We don't go home at the end of the day. We are always at the command of the master. And we have been bought with a price. He owns us. It's a glorious ownership, by the way. We gladly embrace him, but still, nonetheless, it is an ownership. So our great desire as we spend our life serving him with gladness, with joy in our hearts, that we say within our hearts, O God, show me the way. Lead me, O God. God, show me your mind, what you would have me to do. Now, who can know the mind of God? Who can know what is on God's mind? Well, on one side, or in one case, we can't. You can't know the mind of God. It is impossible to know the mind of God. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Where Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So Moses is saying, show me thy way, but it cannot be known. It is above us. We pray to God, God, show me thy way, but it is above us. You cannot enter into the sovereign mind of God. It is an impossibility. His thoughts are secret. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. They're secret things. But on the other hand, God has given us His revelation. I only read a portion of Deuteronomy 29:29. The whole verse reads like this. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of His law. That is a fantastic verse. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are many secret things that we cannot know. Infinite number of things that we cannot know. God's mind is an infinite mind. He knows infinite things, things that we cannot know. They are all hidden in the secret recesses of His mind, things He has not been pleased to reveal. And so in many ways, we grope around without understanding. Sinful men, in their sinful thoughts, pretend that they have knowledge. They come away with all of these foolish ideas and inclinations, evolution, as if things just started by themselves. And the whole worship of the environment now, in which we think by our power that we control and we must sustain and we are the keepers of the environment, and unless we continue to do what we think is right, it'll all fall apart. That is nothing less than self-worship and worship of the environment as if we control it, when we do not. It's the foolishness of men's minds as they continue to think they know more than they do. I actually read the other day they're trying to come up with solutions for environmental issues. And some of the solutions are absolutely amazing in their foolishness. It's absolutely amazing some of the things they're trying to come up with. And the point is, we cannot know the secret things of God. And the fact of the matter is, God's ways are beyond us. He is the sustainer, the keeper. He is the one that rules all things. He is the one that this universe has been held together. In Colossians chapter 1, for by Him were all things created, and by Him all things consist. The word for consist there is sunhistemi, which means literally held together. He holds all things together. That's the God that we serve. There are things that we cannot know. I don't know how He holds all things together. I only know that He does. I'm not a nuclear scientist. I don't know how the protons and the electrons and the neutrons all work, how an atom stays together. But I do know this. God holds all things together. I do know that at the end of the age, when the elements will burn with fervent heat, all God has to do is cease holding all things together, and they will come apart. That's our great God. Well, the point is, there are things that we cannot know. But there are also things that we can know. He's revealed them to us. They are right here. All we have to do is open it up and read. It is God's revelation to us. There are things that He has revealed. And the Scripture says that these things that He's made known, they are for us. He says, those things which were revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all of the words of this law. Well, we know His revealed will through His Word. I remember from last week, God speaks to us face to face through His Word by His Spirit. Our prayer is for God to teach us by His Word. We're not looking for some fresh revelation. We're not looking, oh God, put a writing on the wall that I might know perfectly what You would have me to do. No, he teaches us by his word. As the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates our mind, giving us spiritual understanding. King David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Or Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word, which with my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes." Well, you cannot function in your divine calling, no matter what it is, without God's instruction. We need God to teach us how to be single, how to be married, how to be godly parents, obedient children, how to be a good student, a firefighter, a policeman, all of the various avenues that God moves us into in life. We need God to show us His way, how to be a faithful employee, a godly employer. Every element, every aspect of life. God, show me your way. Teach me how I might honor you. And a way he teaches us how we might honor him is through his word. We pray, God, show me your will. Show me your way. He has given it to us in his word. We must search the scriptures. We must study his word. We must be students of his word. God answered the prayer of Moses, by the way. Psalm 103, verse 7. "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." Moses says, "Show me thy way." Psalm 103 says, "He hath made known his ways to Moses." God answered his prayer. He will answer our prayer as well. How do we know his will? He's given us his revealed will, the word of God. It's for us. It's not secret. It's not some strange thing. We merely have to open it and read. Well, verses 15 through 17, Moses asks something for the children of Israel as God's people. Now, Moses ended his first petition, "And consider that this nation is thy people." In other words, God, these are your chosen people. This is Israel. These are the sons of Jacob. These are those that you have promised through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They are your chosen people. This is your nation, O God. God didn't seem to hear this part of Moses' petition because Israel was not included in God's answer. Verse 14, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." God's answer was in the singular. God promised to be with Moses, but he was not promising to be with Israel, which then leads Moses to this second petition, in which he says in verse 15, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me," literally with us, "carry us not up hence." Some translations put "me," others, such as New American Standard, puts "us." Literally, it's us. "If thy presence will not go with us, carry us not up hence." In other words, Moses is saying, God, if your presence does not go with us, the promised land means absolutely nothing. If your presence will not be with us, don't even carry us up thence. The promised land means nothing, God. If your presence is not there, it would be better to remain in the wilderness than to go without God. What a heart. God, it would be better to remain right where we are. All of the promises of the fathers, all the richness that you have promised unto us, they mean absolutely nothing without your presence. We must be willing to go nowhere without God. Ask yourself the question, is this your relationship with Him? Is your relationship with Him such that, God, I will do nothing without you? I cannot even live without you. I do not want life without you. Is this your heart? Which, by the way, this is what distinguishes us from other people. That God is with us. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? Our concern is, God, I want you with me. Always. Do you include him in every element of your life? When you make a decision, we make decisions all the time, do we not? Some are big decisions, some are smaller decisions. God, it's time for us to buy a new house. Do you include him in your decision when you've already made up your mind? And you just go out and do it. Do you include him in every decision that you make? And we make all of these monumental decisions. Do we include him in the decisions we make? Where we go to school, where we work, who we marry, where we live, what church we attend. So many decisions that we make. Do we include God in our decisions? Moses says, God, if you will not go with me, I will not move. We will not go. We will stay here. If you will not go with us. Well, God heard this prayer as well. Verse 17, God says unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Well, then comes the big petition in this chapter. This is the part that we know the best in this chapter. Everyone knows the passage where Moses says, God, show me thy glory. Now, this request is both wonderful and audacious. Can you imagine such a request? God, show me thy glory. Again, Moses is demonstrating the heart of every believer. In essence, Moses is saying this, oh God, I want all of you. Hold back nothing, God. God, I want all of you. Is this not the heart of every single believer? God, I want to see you in all of your majesty and splendor. Show me your glory. Well, the first thing we have to ask is, what is the glory of God? And I've brought this before you many, many times. We should know by now what we mean by the glory of God. But the problem is, every time I've brought it before you, and such will be the case tonight as well, I've always been less than satisfied with the conclusions. What is the glory of God? Hebrew word is kabod. Greek word is doxa, which is where we get the word doxology. It doesn't really help us anymore to determine what the glory of God is. The word doxa, by the way, is from the Greek word dokeo, and it literally means to think or to be of an opinion. The New Testament always refers to it as a good opinion of someone. And so we understand it means, to some degree, a knowledge, a good opinion of God. The best way we can understand God's glory is the fullness of His excellence, His splendor, His brightness. The fullness of all that God is His glory. We really can't comprehend it. We cannot fathom it as we consider the fullness of the divine essence. But in essence, this is what we're talking about. The fullness of God. All that pertains to God. The fullness of who God is. This is His glory. And obviously it's beyond our comprehension because God is infinite. In all of His attributes and all of the essence of His nature, it is all infinite. So you can take all of His attributes and you can tack the word infinite to the front of it. There's in Spurgeon's Catechism, and I know I'm not going to be able to remember it, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom, power. You remember? I can't remember. But the point is, the catechism takes all of these attributes of God, and he's infinite in his wisdom, power, goodness, holiness, goodness, justice, and truth. Something like, it's what happens when I try to go by memory. I should have written it down, but I just now thought of it. So, but the point is, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his, and then it lists the attributes. Well, he is infinite in all of these attributes. Everything that pertains to God, he's infinite, which right away tells us it's beyond our ability to comprehend it. When we say that God is omnipresent, we're basically saying his presence is infinite. He's everywhere. There's no bounds. There's no end to it. He's omnipotent. His power has no bounds. Well, this is the case with every one of God's attributes. And as you add them all together to find the fullness of God's essence, you very quickly are overwhelmed. You're absolutely consumed with the thought of who God is. And for all of eternity, we will be meditating upon and considering and basking in the fullness of God's attributes and never coming to the end of it. We will always be finite. God will always be infinite. So for all of eternity, we will be growing in our knowledge of who God is, which is quite a thought to consider. Well, Moses says, God, show me your glory. Now, Moses has already seen a taste of it. He saw the awesome display of it on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Can you imagine to actually see this mountain and there's quakings and thunderings and lightnings, and you know it is the presence of God? It goes on in verses 18 and 19, and Mount Sinai was altogether out of smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a loud voice. Chapter 24 says, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They saw a taste of the glory of God. But Moses knew that there was more of God to know. Just like we know, there's more of God to know. That's one of the glorious things of eternity. We will see Jesus face to face, but knowing in our heart there is more of Him to know. And we will spend all of eternity knowing Him more. Well, Moses knew that there was something more to God, and he's hungering for a more intimate relationship with God. And so in essence, he's saying, oh God, show me the fullness of your divine nature. Notice that it was Moses's time with God gave him this desire. The more time he spent with God, the more he was consumed with the desire to know him more. Well, what was God's answer to such a thing? Well, first of all, God tells him, impossible. Can't be done. No man could survive more than just a glimpse of the glory of God. Verse 20 says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Since God is infinite and we're finite, we just simply cannot comprehend his fullness. It would consume us. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. No one's ever seen him. He's beyond our understanding. 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. But yet, we have seen Him in Christ, God's great condescension unto us, showing us His glory in Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, God tells Moses, I will show you just a piece of my glory. Just a piece. It will be, as it were, that I will put my hand over and block my glory so that you will see just a portion of it. Verse 22, it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cliff of the rock. I will cover thee by my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. In other words, I'm going to show you just a piece of my glory. Well, what is this piece of glory that God showed Moses? In essence, is verse 19. And I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You understand that God's glory is the fullness of His divine nature. God says, I want to show you my goodness. In other words, God is choosing attributes to display before Moses. I'll show you my goodness. I will show mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He's showing His goodness, the expressions of kindness to humanity, and His mercy. This is the nature of God's glory. I'm going to show you, Moses, pieces of my divine nature. Well, do you hunger and crave and desire to know God more? Do you find yourself saying, I want to know You more, O God. Show me Your glory. Is there anything higher than this? Well, if God's glory is the fullness of His divine essence and all of His majesty and splendor, how are we brought to see it? It would seem that there are many today in Christianity that somehow are looking for a supernatural manifestation, something sensational, a new experience with God. Give me, O God, a new experience with You, some great sensational event, God. In essence, that's what they're looking for, and they would see that in this. Moses is wanting some great supernatural manifestation of God. Well, let me say this. The Christian life is experimental. In other words, it is experiential. It is a relationship with the divine. This is a marvelous experience with God. It is an experience. It is an exciting experience. It is an awe-inspiring experience that we have a relationship with the divine. It is an experience. But how do we grow in this experience? Is it by some supernatural manifestation of God? Some bright light? Some chill bump feeling? Is this what we're looking for? Well, too many people are looking for an experience without knowing God. You understand, Moses knew God. He had spent already 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. And he says, God, I want more. You have spoke to me face to face. You have given me Your revelation. Speaking to me face to face. God, I want more. God says, okay, I'll show you more of who I am. I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. What's God's name? see fullness of His essence. Remember, in Hebrew, the name describes the person. What was Esau's name? Red. That's his name. That's what Esau means. Red. What's Jacob's name? Heel grabber, supplanter, Jacob. It's like that with all of the names in Israel. That's the reason God changed Abram's name to Abraham, changing Sarai's name to Sarah. Names had significance. God's name describes His divine being. So Moses says, God, show me Your glory. Show me more of You. And God says, okay, I will show you more of My divine essence. I'll cause My goodness to pass before you. I will proclaim My name before you. You'll learn more of who I am. And truly, that's what Moses was seeking. Moses had seen the flashing lights. I mean, the mountain was, in the King James, was in a smoke. And there was thundering and quaking and light. And Moses goes, that's nice. God, I want You. I want to see more of You. I want more of You. And God says, okay, I'll cause My goodness to come before you. I'll proclaim My name before you, the fullness of My essence. Not all. You can't take all. But I'll give you just the hinder part, just a piece. And Moses was satisfied. Well, we're not looking for some supernatural experience. We simply want God. And we pray, God, I want more of You. But isn't it interesting? We say, God, I want more of You. But we don't avail ourselves of the very means He uses to give Himself more to us. That is, His Word. You understand how much we diminish the importance of this book? We understand means of grace, which is a oxymoron, because grace is unmerited favor, something you cannot deserve, or you do not deserve, something you cannot earn. It's grace, something God bestows. There's nothing you can do to acquire it. And then we start talking about means of grace, and it seems so nonsensical and contradictory. Grace is something God bestows unmerited, but then we talk about means that we use for God to give us grace. But such is the way it is. God gives us means of grace. By the way, men, I think after we finish the book, the current book in our men's study, there's a wonderful book talking about experimental Christianity, means of grace. And God's given us means. And His Word is the chief means of grace, the chief means by which we might know Him more, the chief means to receive the answer Moses asked for. God, show me more of Yourself. And how do we learn more of God? Here, in this book, we pray, God, I want more of You. But we're not willing to labor to learn more of Him. We just want the easy thing. We live in an instant society. Microwave ovens, rapid lubes, instant grits, quick oats. Everything fast. Get it now. Doesn't work that way with Christianity. We study His Word. We give ourselves to His Word. And then God reveals more of Himself to us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12, the psalmist writes, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Thy Word. With my whole heart I assault Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. For Psalm 119:38, establish Thy Word to Thy servant as that which produces reverence for Thee. This is Word. You want to know more of God? You want more of God in your life? You want to see more of God, know more of God, experience more of God? Take the time to throw yourself into His revelation. He's given it for us. He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. Are you not willing to avail yourself of that which God has given? I mean, we don't use the means of grace as in a mechanical sense. Do this and this will happen as a result. It's never a mechanical sense. It would cease to be grace. God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, as he says to Moses right here. But the experience of God seldom comes apart from the means of grace. And so we avail ourselves. We spend time studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, feasting upon the Word of God. It is the strong meat that we feast on and grow thereby. We give ourselves to prayer. We give ourselves to fellowship with the brethren. We give ourselves to the sacraments. We give ourselves to worship. We give ourselves to the preaching of the Word. All these things are means of grace that God uses us to draw us nearer to Himself. Are we willing to give ourselves to it? Do we really want to see the glory of God? Well, it doesn't come easy. We give ourselves to it. Well, may God grant us to see large measures of His glory. Some of the richest manifestations of His glory are found in His love. And we learn more of His love for us. We don't discount providence as we go through life and we see God working in us through His goodness and mercy. But as we read the Word of God and we see His promises unfolding by His love, it continues to intoxicate us with Him. Paul says in Ephesians 3, praying for the church of Ephesus, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it's beyond our understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. For the richest manifestations of God's glory are found in Christ. And we find more of Christ in His Word, giving ourselves to it continually. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And Jesus says, I will send you another Comforter, and He will teach you all things that I've commanded you. In other words, He will continually bring me to your mind. And how does He do it? Through His Word. As He continues to teach us and instruct us and illuminate our minds. Do you know Him? And do you want to know Him more? Well, it will not simply be through a mindless, effortless experience. It will come through the means of grace whereby we give ourselves to His Word, to prayer, seeking Him continually, and finding Him ever sweeter as we live our lives. He will become sweeter and sweeter to you. Yes, it's an experience. Glorious experience. Moses had the experience. But it's more. Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, it's me. It's me. It's caught up in me. And we give ourselves continually to Him, seeking His Word daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, O God, that we have seen Your glory. Though we, like Moses, O God, say, we want more. God, we want more. Show us more of Yourself. You are marvelous to behold. You stun us with Your majesty. We're in awe. Our mouths are continually agape as we consider You. But we know, Father, the way that we will know You more is in these simple, simplistic means of Your Word. As You continue to teach us more and more and more of Your divine essence. Yet, yes, creation and providence is a means of Your revelation, but it is not the fullness of Your revelation. Father, help us to feast upon all that You've provided us with. And we thank You, O God, that You are a revealing God, and that You continue.